Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Some really, really important verses for us today. I remember years ago seeing a cartoon where a basketball coach was sitting down with his players before practice, and evidently the last game was really, really bad. And he tells the guys, all right, guys, today we're going to get back to the fundamentals. This is a basketball. It was that basic they had to go back to. This morning we're going to the basics of Christianity. The most essential core truth there is. This is how you are saved. This is how you can be sure that you will be in heaven 1 second after you die. There's a lot of important passages in the Scripture. There's a lot of them that talk about how to get to heaven. This one is as clear and as basic as anything we're going to find. This is how you are saved. Verses 8 and 9 answer that question, how do we know we are going to be in heaven when we die? Now, we're going to add another verse to that, which is verse 9, because it's all part of the same thought. And it answers a very, very important question that many people have often confused when they think about this idea of how are you saved, how do you get to heaven. That's the issue of good works. Where do good works fit in? And so Paul is going to answer the connection between faith and works. And so I just kind of want to give you a preview. There's no secrets here. Here's the whole story today. Faith and works, how they fit. Faith is how we say yes to God's gift of salvation. Faith, we're going to talk about what it means to put your faith in Christ. Faith is how we say yes to God's gift of salvation. Good works is how we say thank you for God's gift of salvation. Okay, is that simple enough? Faith is how you say yes. Good works is how you say thank you. That's the whole message today, folks. If you really got some stuff you got to do today, you know, if you want to go, see ya. Barb, don't do that to me. We're going to take the time to go through the individual words of the Scriptures, though. It is a rich, deep, and essential truth for our understanding, as you can see, both of how you get to heaven as well as how do you live your life as a Christian once you've put your faith in Him. Faith is how you say yes. Good works is how you say thank you. All right, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Every word is important here. The verse begins with the little word for, which is a connecting word, isn't it? For or because. So you kind of got to know what went before. He's referring to what he has just told these Ephesian believers as they're sitting in some church gathering like us, first century AD. He's referring to what we looked at last week, verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7 gave us the before and the after picture. For people who are saved, for people who have put their faith in Christ already, there was a before he wants them to understand. And so verse 1 had said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead. Dead means spiritually incapable of fixing the mess you were in. Dead means you can't do anything about it. You can't change dead. We even talked about how, you can put nice clothes on a corpse. But that doesn't make them alive. And in a sense, that's what religion has tried to do. Religion of every label and flavor around the world has tried to put good pretty clothes on a person who is spiritually dead. It doesn't change their condition. We are spiritually dead, incapable of creating whatever it is we need to do to get to heaven. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. So God stepped in, we saw last week. And so verse 4 said that God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, made us alive with Christ. That's the answer. And so the question today is, how are we made alive with Christ? Since just improving our looks, improving our life doesn't get us to heaven, since we need actually spiritual life, how do we get spiritual life? Well, by grace, you have been saved. Through faith. Grace means getting something good that we don't deserve. We looked at mercy last week in verse 4. Mercy means not getting what we do deserve. Punishment, judgment. Grace means getting something good that we don't deserve. A good example of it is in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages are something you deserve, right? If you miss a few paychecks, you'll probably mention it to your employer. Wages are what we deserve. Eternal death, or hell, is the punishment we do deserve. In contrast, there's the gift of eternal life, which is heaven. It's the incredible gift that we don't deserve. We need mercy and we need grace. By grace, are you saved? Saved. Saved. Some people have seen the words scrawled on an overpass, Jesus saves. Don't think that's a great way to put your testimony out there by vandalizing, but saved. What does that mean? Saved, saved. Saved from what? The word save always brings up the issue of saved from what? The context determines what you are saved from. I saw an interesting use of the word save this week on Facebook. Evan, our pastoral intern and my future son-in-law, made a posting on Facebook that said, I had a fairly significant save this week, first part of it said. Well, I know he works as a lifeguard at an athletic club in Milwaukee. So, you know, as I first start reading that, I'm going, oh, that's going to be my son-in-law. I mean, this man, he's a hero. He dove into that pool and he saved someone from drowning and handed this child back to the mother alive. And then I read the rest of it. Had a fairly significant save this week. A 2-carat diamond earring. Of course, I wanted to hear the rest of that story. So he came home and, yeah, this lady lost a 2-carat diamond earring in the pool. And it was at the bottom, and he dove in and brought it back. I mean, that's good. Saved from losing all that value. That was a fairly significant save for her, wasn't it? What are we saved from? I know some of you are still thinking about that earring. How much is it worth? We Googled it. You're wondering mostly, why was she wearing 2-carat diamond earrings in the pool? But if you think that earring has value, think of the value God placed upon you that He would send His Son to die on the cross to save you. Saved from what? Very important we understand what we are saved from. We are saved from eternal wrath, the judgment of God. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by His blood, think of the cost. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? It's an incredible thing that happened at the cross. Because on the cross, all of our sin was put upon Jesus, God in the flesh, so that God was both executing His just and holy wrath upon sin, while at the same time providing salvation because of His mercy and His grace. justice and love met on the cross by His blood, that we can be saved from His wrath, because God is gracious. God is not an ogre who longs to judge the world, though He must if we refuse His gracious provision. But we are saved from His wrath. That is the issue. Saved means that God withholds His wrath toward our sin. By grace are you saved. Withholds it from whom? By grace are you saved through faith. There is a condition. It's in this term, faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is our response to the sacrifice of Christ. Faith is how the provision that He put in the spiritual bank is applied to our account. We have to receive what He has provided. If there's a drum roll in this passage, this would be it. It's through faith, because heaven or hell waits in the balance of this issue of faith. There's a lot of important things in our lives. Nothing more important than where you will be 1 second after you die. This single word describes the one single choice every person must make, because it determines where we will be forever. It doesn't get any bigger than this. It's encapsulated in this term, by faith. What does it mean to have faith? The word is used so loosely. Oh, they're people of faith. Means they go to some building once a week or so. They got their membership someplace. They believe there's a God. There's all kinds of general sense of faith. No, we're talking about something very, very, very specific. It's faith, or trusting in a specific thing that God did to provide for the penalty, the guilt of our sin. It's referring to faith in Christ. Over 100 times in the New Testament, there is one single condition for attaining eternal life. It is always using this word, either the word faith or the word believe. Let me just show you how this word works as you're reading the New Testament. Great place to read, by the way, if you're trying to just let this sink in or help somebody else to understand it, is to read the book of John and underline the word believe or faith every time you come across it. They mean the same thing. To believe in Christ is the same as to have faith in Christ, is the same to have trust in Christ. Use another synonym would be like to rely on Him or to depend upon Him. It's what are you trusting in? I like that term maybe the best. Okay, here's our term for by grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is the word, the Greek word that Paul used. It's pistis for faith. Take a verse like John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's a form of the same word, pistuo. One's a noun, this is a verb. But so we're talking about the same thing. To us, they almost look like different things. They're not. It's a term expressing what are you relying on. Or to believe in Christ is to trust in His death on the cross to pay for our sins. It is a choice. It is a response. And the question is, what are you trusting in personally for eternal life? This week my parents will get on a plane in Kansas City and fly to Milwaukee. The tickets have been paid for. The plane is perfectly capable of taking them from Kansas City to Milwaukee. And so on Friday morning, they have a choice. The only choice they have to make is, will they get on the plane? If they do, they'll be here. If they wouldn't get on, they won't be here. There's nothing they can do to get themselves from Kansas City to Milwaukee except get on the plane. Some people might get on that plane very afraid of flying, really wondering if it's going to work. Just seems crazy. Tons of metal flying through the air. Other people will be very relaxed as they get on and fall asleep instantly. Doesn't really matter if they have some doubts, if they understand exactly how the aerodynamic thing all works. Doesn't matter how confident, in one sense, they are in their own understanding. What matters is, do they get on the plane? What does it mean to have faith? It means that in spite of maybe some questions we have, in spite of our limited understanding, that we understand that our ticket has been paid, the plane has been provided, and all we must do is to personally trust, rest, believe in, rely, depend on Christ. And Christ alone, what he did on the cross. And so the question for each of us is, what are you trusting in? How would you make that decision? Is there a magic prayer? No, there isn't. You have to walk an aisle? No. Those are things that people have, in our culture particularly, used to express that sometimes. I'm convinced that when people walk an aisle at a Billy Graham crusade, for example, if they come to faith in Christ, they probably came to faith before they walked, or else they come to faith in Christ as a counselor's talking with them, explaining it to them. But it's not the walking. You understand the difference? It's the faith. We're saved not by a prayer, we're saved by faith. So, have you come to that point? It's the birth point. It's where Jesus said, you must be born again. Have you come to the place where you have put your trust personally? So you can do that just where you sit this morning. If it's coming clear now, make it just in your heart before God. Say, oh God, you provided Christ. I'm trusting in you. And then you'll ask yourself, is it really that simple? And the answer is yes. It's what are you trusting in? Because that's all there is to do with what he now describes as a gift. This not from, through faith, you're saved. This not from yourself, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. A gift is a gift is a gift. All of human religion really doesn't believe it's a gift. As we said last week, human religion can be summed up in this. Be good, be good, be good. Try harder, try harder, try harder. Try to come up some invisible ladder. Try to get your good better than your bad. Try to be better than half the people that were, I don't know, whatever artificial means we might have. None of them are the situation at all. It's rather whoever puts their faith in Christ receives the gift of salvation. What do you pay for a gift? Well, of course, it depends on the value of the gift, I guess, but the cost of a gift, it's a trick question, really, is determined by whether or not you're the giver or the receiver. Because a gift has a giver, and they pay 100% of the cost. And then a gift has a receiver, and they pay zero. Isn't that what a gift is? It's supposed to be. A giver pays 100%. The receiver pays nothing. And that's the term that God uses to describe eternal life. John 5:21, the Son, Jesus, gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation 22:17, I love this one. Whoever wishes, this is the longing of your heart to know your sins are forgiven, you'll be in heaven that one second after you die. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's a free gift. It's so hard to understand or to accept. I think because of our pride. We just aren't used to gifts. As some people begin to first try to grasp, could it really be that simple? The thought in their mind is, you know, I've been thinking all the time, because that's the way we're wired religiously, it seems. It's got to be me achieving or attaining somehow. And so, okay, it's a gift, but it sure can't hurt to do good works, can it? Yes, it can. If you're using those good works to try to get you there. Here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You could be eliminated from receiving the gift. You will be eliminated if you don't take it like a child. You ever notice how a child has no problem with understanding gifts? Hey, son, we're going to go to Disney World. Great. Cost never enters their mind. It's a gift. Give them anything, big or small. Wow, great. But as you come into adult life and you work for a living and you get the job, and our whole mindset starts to change. And Jesus was noting that and says, no, you got to go back to the child thing. You do something for your neighbor, and it makes them uncomfortable because they want to give you something back. They do. Pastor Seth and the youth group, as they've done service projects and in recent years when they do car washes, they don't use them as fundraisers. They do free car washes. How many of you youth have been involved in one of the free car washes? You done that? Yeah. What kind of responses do you get sometimes? It's, okay, what are you raising money for? Here, let me pay you. Nope, it's free. It's like, okay, when you hear free on TV or radio, do you believe free? Someone's paying for this commercial. There's an angle. There's something they want. Youth group's trying to illustrate free in the sense of salvation. It's really free. Thus, it's... You're going to say it one more way. Okay, if you didn't get the part about by grace, unmerited, if you didn't get the part about not of yourself, it's a gift. Well, he says, let me state it in the negative here. Here's what it's not. It's not by works, verse 9. Not by works. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. So it's not by work. Works is good behavior that we think would merit something with God. It's not a baptism as a baby. It's not baptism as an adult. It's not doing whatever. It's not communion. It's not, you name it, it's not that. If you do it trying to achieve or earn merit with God, it won't work. You got to take it like a child, or it's not yours. There's the verse, not by works. There's the question, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? I'll give you three circles for choices. Are you trusting in Christ that He died for your sins? Or are you trusting in good works? Or, just because some people like to cover the bases, are you trusting in Christ plus works? Are there any other choices? I don't think so. In fact, this isn't really even three choices. This is still only two choices. We clearly see it's not by good works, which means it's also not Christ plus good works. Because if it's Christ plus good works, guess what the deal breaker is? Good works. So it still boils down to good works. It's up to me. Do I qualify? It's Christ alone. Jesus did not say, whoever believes in me and does good works goes to heaven. It's whoever believes in me. And he had a very good reason. God had a very good reason for doing it this way, by grace, through faith, as a gift, not works. That's the next phrase. So that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. No one in heaven is going to dare say they deserve to be there. Look back at verse 7. Here's the whole purpose of God. in order that in the coming ages, heaven, He, God, might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In heaven, it's going to be all about praising God for our salvation. No ego allowed. I'm helping organize our high school class reunion this summer in Kansas, August. Think about class reunions, if those of you who have been to them or refused to go. What goes on? I remember the last one, I think it was like 15 years ago we had our last one, and I overheard some of these kind of troubling conversations where you'd hear a classmate talk about, well, I'm the manager of the what are you? And it's like, okay, you were successful. What's your point? I'm not. Okay? So kind of this thing, and then you got the whole, you know, if you lost hair, gained pounds, or whatever, you know. And so you're conscious about that stuff. A lot of ego and pride. No one brings their egos to heaven. It's a different kind of reunion. Do you realize that nobody just barely makes it into heaven? Do you realize that nobody makes it into heaven with flying colors? Nobody has an asterisk with highest honors beside their name in heaven. They all say, every name will say, because of the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And that's why it is by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift. Not of works. So nobody even goes there. Nobody can take credit for it but the grace of God alone. That's a nice, concise, whole story of how you can be sure where you'll go 1 minute after you die. But there's that nagging question in our mind, so what about the good works thing? Are you saying it really doesn't matter how you live your life? Are you saying that you can just take the free gift and live selfishly? Yes. But why would you? If you understand the gift of the grace of God, why would you turn around and live selfishly? Doesn't make any sense. If we've comprehended the gift, the response will be, thank you. Faith is how you say yes. Good works is how you say thank you. God takes the risk that some won't say thank you very well. That's His problem. Ours is how are we saying thank you. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For, again, connecting to the previous, the reason He made it that no one can boast is, because everything about our salvation is God's workmanship. He's the one that created us in Christ Jesus. Remember, we were dead in our sin and needed spiritual life. Remember how we needed to be joined with the life of Christ, and that happens by faith? That's why we are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's only because He creates us and makes us new. Now we are created in Christ Jesus, but He did have a reason. There is an intended result that God had in mind by making it so free like He did. It's that we would do good works. There was a purpose in mind. We determine whether that result happens and how well. But He did intend for us to live in good works. But let's not put the cart before the horse. Good works are the result of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. The cart is full of good works pulled by salvation. Good works follow salvation. Good works are how we say, thank you, God, for that salvation. When I give Christmas gifts, especially as the kids were small, they couldn't pay for the gift. If I gave them a new bike,
don't know if I ever gave a new bike for Christmas, but if I did, if a child would say, "Oh, thanks, Dad, here's $10. That ruins it. It just quit being a gift right there. But if they said, "Thank you, Dad." And if, in their limited, immature understanding of Dad gives gifts, Dad pays the bills, Dad provides a place to live and all that stuff, if they would choose to be more obedient, if they were to choose that, "I want to please Dad, I want to help willingly around the house," wouldn't that be an appropriate response to a gift? It'd be great. I mean, you can keep the bike either way, but that'd be great. It'd be an appropriate response to a father to serve, to obey, to please. And that is what God intended. Our good works are essentially when we serve, obey, and please God. So what are good works? I mean, there's a whole bunch. I mean, you fill in the blank. Anything we do that's saying thank you to God, if it's serving in some active way, that's usually what we're thinking of. As you think of works, you think of maybe you're going to help your neighbor because you know God wants you to. You want to teach Sunday school because you think God wants you to. You're going to serve like this. You're going to help this person. Be generous. Sometimes, however, pleasing God by good works is simply character. It's something only God and you see. It's not always what did you get done. It's how have you been transformed, because that was part of His intent to transform and change us. So it might be becoming humble, friendly, honest, forgiving, whatever, like Christ. Attitude, positive, whatever. It's doing what pleases, serves, and obeys Christ. Good works are how we say thank you. That's been confused by some Christian teaching, unfortunately, even by those who are saved. Some Christians believe, because this is what they've been taught, that good works are necessary to prove that you are saved. Or that good works are how you can be assured that you're saved. Let's think about that. Do good works prove we're saved? Well, no, it might be someone doing good works who's a great atheist. Priscilla worked with a great, kind, moral atheist named Ken, a salesman back in Dallas, when she worked during seminary years. I mean, his life was much more pleasant and kind than, you know, some church people, you know. Could be a really nice Mormon, could be a real nice whatever. Doesn't mean you believe in Christ just because you do good works, obviously. So if good works proved you were saved, it'd be confusing, because anybody can do them. And do good works assure us of a salvation? Is that how we can know that we're saved? In other words, that if I do enough good works, then I know I'm saved. Well, how much good works would you have to do to know you're saved? What if you had this much? You have to do this much, and then you can know you're saved. No, the proof of our faith, the assurance of our faith, are based exactly on how we came to relationship with Christ in the first place, by faith. So if you want to know if you're saved, ask yourself, what am I trusting in? Don't ask, how's my life right now? If you'd see me on certain bad days and yelling at my kids or whatever, you might say, that guy's not saved. Because, I mean, at the moment, I'm not living saved. I'm not acting saved. Don't rely on works to assure or prove you're saved any more than you would rely on works to get you saved. But once you know you are saved, now you can build upon the foundation of that grace and say, thank you, God, for saving me. Because there are certain good works that God has, it says, prepared in advance, prepared beforehand. God planned good works that He wants for you. I think there's a very personal expression. God planned a certain set of good works, transformations in your life, areas of service, specifically for each of us in this room. It's all part of the gracious plan of God. And in fact, the expression that Paul uses, some of your Bible translations say this, God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. Anybody have that expression, to walk? That's what he's saying. There are good works. I picture it like a path, since he uses the illustration of walking. So there is a path that God has in mind after you're saved, a path of good works. He says, I planned that you would do these things, make these changes, serve me in these ways, please me this way. I've prepared that for you. And then we're going to find in chapter 4, he has also engifted us so that we can walk the path. He didn't tell you to walk a path you can't walk. He wouldn't tell you to do something you can't do. So he gives spiritual gifts in certain areas so that you can do those things. I think he gives us lack of spiritual gifts in certain areas, so we've got to rely on others to help us. But he said, I'm going to enable you to do it. So it's an incredible plan. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So he by his grace, he gives us salvation. And then by in his plan, he has planned the good works. And then he even gives us the strength and the abilities to do the good works. You can't lose. It's kind of like when Christmas rolls around, you got little kids and they got no money, but they want to give you a gift. So what do you do? Dad gives child money to buy dad a gift. Now, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's from you, it's for you, but you give them the money so they can give it to you and experience it. That's kind of how it works. We don't have any credit in this whole Christian life thing either, do we? Because anything we actually did for Christ, we didn't do. We chose to. We made sacrifices, but he's the one that gave us the ability, and he is the one actually working in us. That's why you can't boast not only about how you get to heaven, you can't even boast about the things that might be accomplished through your life as a believer. It's all to the credit of God. But there is one possible kink in the system. We can choose not to walk in those good works. Just as a person can refuse to put their faith in Christ, though it's fully provided, a Christian once saved can refuse to do the works, accomplish the transformations that God had in mind. So the question before us, knowing that faith is how we say yes, good works is how we say thank you, the question is, are we walking in the works? Let's ask ourselves some questions. Am I doing the good works God planned for me? And if not, why not? If you picture it as walking on a path, you know you can sit down on the path. Ever take a walk with your kids and get tired and they're just sitting there, okay? Got to get up and get moving again. Could be the one time you were growing, you were walking in those good works, and then you stopped. Why? Let's just do some self-evaluation. Is it that, you know, I'm just too busy doing what benefits me? Life gets very busy. And we can lose complete sense of the fact that everything I do is to be part of living out this path of good works. Busy with your job, that's essential. Busy with running the home. Busy, you know, experiencing good things in life and hobbies and whatever. Are those things wrong? Are those things off the path of good works? Oh, not necessarily at all. Those things are essential, taking up most of our day. Why would God put that out of the program in this path of good works? So you can be doing the good works when you're at the copier running stuff off for the boss by the attitude with which you do the copies, or when you're doing the laundry, or when you're doing the dirty work. Do your work, Paul said, God said, heartily as unto the Lord. Knowing it from the Lord, you'll receive a reward. Your work, the regular stuff you do is part of the good works, if you choose to. Or it could be that our job, our hobbies, are a detour off the path because we have become selfish in our career. It's all about us, and it's really an escape from and a distraction from what God intended for us to do. Are we distracted? Are we distracted by sin? I mean, that's an obvious one. If there's this pet area of sin that we're defending in our life and perpetuating, hey, we're not going down the path. It'll keep us from it every time. And we could, in fact, sometimes as Christians, we could spend our life defending something. Well, it's not really sin, and it's okay, and whatever. We're wasting the time that we could have spent going down the path because we're trying to defend that what we're doing is really okay. Another question, am I doing the good works that God planned or the ones that I want to? If God planned our good works, is it possible, though, that we, in a profound way, have left the path and thought we were on it? Because we're busy, we're doing good stuff. We can fool ourselves, whether we're pastors or Sunday school teachers or whatever it is we're doing, because we're doing it for the wrong reasons, and it wasn't the path of good works God had in mind. For one thing, am I doing the good works that make me feel good or make me feel important? That happens. I think a lot of guys go to seminary to become pastors because it makes them feel important. I know it's a temptation for me to feel important because I'm the guy standing up here talking. And then God allows just enough hard stuff in my life so that I come back to the call that this is really what God is wanting me to do, and it's not to feel important. There was a guy that I met at seminary. I think he was starting the second semester, so it might have been January, but we were talking out by the fountain at school. Just met him. He had come from, I think, Pennsylvania, and he's talking about why he came to school, and it was sounding weird. He says, I intend to one day be the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. This is his first day on campus. Wow. I almost don't want to tell you the rest of the story because I'm not saying they're connected, but he died of cancer a couple of years later, and it didn't happen, his plan. I'm not saying as a judgment. I'm just saying we can't go into ministry for how it makes us feel. Am I doing the good works I do because I want to please people? Or is it really God? People-pleasing is another powerful motive. I struggle with that one too. But it's not only an issue that I can't make everyone happy. See, sometimes we evaluate, oh, well, you know, there's person A and there's person B. And if I please person A, then person B is going to be upset. If I please person B, then person A... Again, what's A and B got to do with it? Am I pleasing God? And then A and B might both not like it. Are we devoted to pleasing God above all? Finally, am I just doing the good works that are easy for me? Sometimes that's how we promote ministries. And just a little warning, if you're ever announcing a new ministry, you want to get the people involved, don't say, this is easy. Then why bother? You know? If it's not worthwhile, if it's not going to take something of my heart and soul and time and energy, we don't need easy. So even though God has gifted us in things, there's going to be hard things as we're even going down the right path, because there's boulders on the path, and sometimes the path goes like that. It won't necessarily be easy. Two questions. And everyone in the room is in one place or the other, needs to answer one question or the other. One is, have you said yes to God's grace? Decide that today. The other is, are you saying thank you in the way that God wants you to say it, if you've already taken to the gift? Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate the gift around the table. Heavenly Father, we are entirely dependent upon you. We are just beginning to learn that everything is by grace. We contribute nothing. You're the one who died for us, and how can we do anything but live for you?
We recommit ourselves to walking the path and living a life that says thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.